John chapter 4. I want to talk to you tonight for just a little bit about, you know, we as Christians, and I assume most people come on Sunday night are Christians. Usually they're not interested if they're not. But we as Christians, we've got a large task. We have a job. Believe it or not, everybody that is a born-again child of God, we have a calling. Everybody in this room has a calling. And all of us have the same calling. And I've heard people tell they're calling this, they're calling that. But I'm talking about as the church and as born-again believers, we have a task. We have an unbelievable task. And it gets bigger every day. It grows larger every day. This task that God put on the local church and the church as a whole, it is growing and growing. And it seems like no one is noticing that we're not doing what we're called to do. The church is doing everything under the sun but what it was put here on planet Earth to do. Now, I've got nothing against soup kitchens, but God didn't put us here to have a soup kitchen. I've got nothing against closets, but God didn't put the church here to form clothes closets. He said, if your brother's naked, clothe him. If he's hungry, feed him. But that's not the job of the church. The church is not a welfare social organization. The church is not a club. The church is not a social club. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to die for sinners. And that's our task, to seek and to save that which is lost. To go in the highways and the hedges and find them. The lame, the crippled, the halt, the blind, spiritually speaking. And we're to find those people. And look at where Jesus went, and he went through Samaria when he didn't have to on his way to the cross. He went through Samaria, a place that good Jews didn't even want to be. It was full of half-breeds. They were half Jew and half Gentile. They followed the right God, but they had some strange ordinances and some strange ways that didn't line up with the Bible, because naturally they were Gentile and they brought some of their strange ways into the Judaism that the other side of their family belonged to. And so the normal Jew looked down on these people. Number one, they were half-breeds. And the Jew at that time would call a Gentile dog. And so naturally to intermarry with a Gentile for a Jew was an abominable thing. It'd be like marrying a dog. They hated Gentiles. But Jesus went through Samaria on purpose when he could have went around it like everybody else did. And he went at an odd time. And he did something strange that most Jewish men wouldn't even have done. And this story in John chapter 4, before I read my verses, I got to tell you the whole story so I don't have to read the whole thing. But he goes, and as his disciples go to get something to eat, they've come into Samaria and they've tried to find something to eat. He runs up on a woman, and I don't think it was an accident. I think it was divinely planned. And she's at the well at an odd time when most women are not. Most women came in groups, because women wasn't allowed to do a whole lot by themselves. And they came in groups, and they came early in the morning or late in the afternoon. And this woman was there in the middle of the day, and he did something a Jewish man never would have done. He said, get me some of that water. Of course, that's the South Carolina translation, okay? And she said, why would you, a Jew, be asking me for anything? Jews don't have anything to do with us, you know. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me to give you some water. He said, because the water I would give you, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. And she said, evermore, give me some of that. Give me some of that. Amen? Yeah. Thank God I got some of that, March Field, 1978. I've never looked anywhere else. I'm satisfied. I've never even thought about any other religious thing at all. I've been completely satisfied with the living water, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the water. He said, I'm the bread. So he goes down there, and now we get to verse 35 in chapter 4. Verse 35. You'll read the whole chapter, but verse 35. He's talking to his disciples now, because they brought him food, and he doesn't really want it. And they said, well, where did he get something to eat? Does he eat something, you know? And in verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what satisfies me, to do the will of him that sent me. He's talking about the Father. And then in verse 35, he says, say not ye. Now, he's talking to his disciples. Remember, the Samaritan woman, she's been saved. She's trusted Christ. She's run off, forgot her water pot. She's so happy. And she's running through town saying, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Is it not this to Christ? And she was beginning to congregate people. She's getting them ready to bring them to him. All of a sudden, here comes his disciples. And he tells them, he says, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He's asking them a question. Is that not what you say? The harvest is coming, is what he's saying. Behold, pay attention, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. You're going to get reward. And gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye have entered in to their labors. Now, can you get this picture? These guys are dumbfounded. They don't know what's going on. I want you to pray for me tonight, Brother Rick, as I preach on the subject, reaping the harvest. Pray for me, if you will. Amen. Now, you know he's talking about a harvest of souls. You know he is, because he just harvested one. You know he's talking to disciples about not food. He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. My Father satisfies me because I do the will of the Father. He's talking of spiritual things. He's not talking about the food that they put in a basket and they put in their mouth. He is talking about spiritual food and spiritual rewards. And they asked him, well, what have you been eating? He said, I haven't eaten anything. I've been doing the Father's will. And he said, y'all need to look. Behold, you need to look. And now they know what just happened with that woman. They've seen her leaving. They know about what's happened. And he said, now you need to look. The fields are already white in the harvest. And I got to studying that. You know, he's talking about wheat. And did you know I got to studying that? And did you know that when wheat is ripe, it's golden? You ever see pictures of those golden waves out there, out west? You know, you got those golden waves, you know. And that's when it's ripe. When it's getting overripe, it gets a white skin on it. And what he's saying is, look, you guys need to wake up. There's a lot of women just like that. There's a lot of people just like that. They are ripe. They're ready for the picking. And some of them are so ripe, we're about to lose them. That's what he's saying. I got thinking about that. He said, the harvest is plenteous. It's not that there's a shortage of sinners. There's plenty of sinners. There are more sinners than there are saints. Would you say amen to that? Amen. So the field is plenteous. It's not that we don't have any prospects. It's that we don't have any laborers. I got thinking about that bigness, that plenteous. I remember growing up, I think when I was young, the population has so grown on planet Earth. Amen. There are now over 7 billion people on planet Earth. When some of us were born, did you know there were only 4 billion? And the bigger it gets, the quicker it multiplies, because these people all have babies at the same time. There's over 7 billion people on planet Earth. It increases by 146 people per minute are being born. 146 people per minute are being born on planet Earth. Right now, you start clicking off babies being born right now. 146 per minute. That's astounding to me. That's a big harvest. Amen? And then I kept reading, and I found out that they are dying at the rate of 83 per minute. 83 per minute people are dying. You got 140-something being born. You got 80-something dying at the same time. So as one's taking their last breath, one's taking their first breath. As one's taking their last breath, two's taking their first breath. As one's taking their last breath, three's taking their first breath. They're being born quicker than they're dying. Amen? That's why the population's going up, not down. Now, I thought about that. I got to looking into York County. York County, that's where we live, in case you hadn't noticed it. They call it the Old English District. And, yeah, not Old Italian. it's full of Scotch, Irish, and English ancestry. That's where most of us came from, Scotch, Irish, and English. That's where most of our ancestors came from. When I was growing up, we all looked alike. I'm telling you the truth, we all looked like. Most of us had light brown hair and blue eyes, or light hair and green eyes, or red hair and blue or green eyes. We all looked alike. I remember the first time a girl came into my elementary school in the sixth grade, and she was from Iran. We couldn't believe what that girl looked like. We'd never seen nobody like that. It just astounded us that anybody looked like that. We thought everybody looked like Huckleberry Finn. And they didn't integrate the schools till I was in the seventh grade. And we didn't see black people. Well, actually, when I was younger, my mama, she worked in the mill, and there was a black lady, believe it or not, was poorer than us, and she would take care of me and my little brother while mama, after we get out of school, because she had two little boys the same age, little black boys, and she would take care of us and iron for mama until she got off work in the afternoons and came home. Now that woman had to be poor, because I'm sure my mama couldn't pay her very much. So I had some black friends, but most people didn't, what I'm saying is. So in this area, right here, when I first married and moved to Rock Hill, there were 56,000 people lived in York County. 56,000 people. The last I checked is a little bit over 200,000 people live in York County. Did you know in the past 2 or 3 years, it's growing by 10% or 12% per year now? There's no shortage of harvest. A fellow asked me one day, one of my redneck friends, you know. He said, what do you think about all these Yankees moving in here? I said, I like it. Every one of them's a prospect. Amen. Every one of them's a prospect. I don't have a problem with it at all. Amen. And but the point is, the field is growing. The harvest is getting larger. And listen, think about it. The laborers are getting fewer because less people are being saved than there was when I got saved. I got saved in 1978. I come in on the great end of a great revival. Back in the 70s, there was a great revival in America, especially among independent Baptists. And churches were being planted and grown, and people were being saved. And then people outside those kind of people. Billy Graham was having big crusades, and others were having big crusades. People were getting saved in the 60s and the 70s. And I got saved in 1978, and by 1980, most of that had quit. I remember going to meetings where the people would line up in the aisles to get saved. You don't hardly see that anymore. So, the harvest is growing because people are not getting saved. And the population is growing. And the laborers are shrinking. We're getting less and less laborers. So, listen, we need to get to work. He was telling them, the harvest is ripe. Get out there and get to work. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here it is, the end of the summer. We're about to go into the fall. Now, I know some of y'all like fall. I personally love spring and summer. But I don't mind 100 degrees. I was born and raised in South Carolina. We slept with the windows open and the doors open. Had screen doors and screen windows. We didn't have locks. We didn't know what a lock was. Had a little latch on the screen door so the dog couldn't get in. And at night, we'd sleep up next to the window. And if you was real fortunate, you had a fan somewhere in the house so you could stick it in the window, sucking air through the house. Y'all remember that? Amen. Amen. Y'all on my side. I like that. And but I grew up in the South. I don't mind hot weather. But I remember harvest time. My mama used to hire a man to come down to our house with a mule every year, and he'd plow up a big old garden, about to say big to us, about the size of this room, a little bit bigger. And she put me and my little brother and my sisters to work in that garden. And we grew everything in that garden. And boy, she'd work all summer getting that garden ready. And it, when it started getting fall, we'd get out there and start picking, buddy. I mean, by fall, we was picking, picking, picking. And all summer, she was canning tomatoes. Y'all know what canning tomatoes is, I don't. In Lancaster, we say canning maters. She was canning tomatoes all summer, making soup. The farther she got in the toward the fall, and you was getting less and less beans, and that okra kept growing right on into past the first frost. And boy, we'd get that okra, and she'd get those beans, and get that corn, you know. And man, I'm getting hungry. And hadn't had anything like that in a long time. And she'd scrape that corn off in there, you know, and cut that okra off in there, and break those beans, and put them in there, you know. And if we was real fortunate, she'd put a little piece of beef in there. You had to be rich to have beef. And boy, she'd cook that stuff up and put it in plastic bags and put it in jars, and she'd write the date on it. And the farther we got toward the fall, the more we had. And me and my little brother couldn't figure it out. We hated it. Everybody else was playing ball. We was working in the garden all the way up through October. She'd have us, and I hated okra. I hate it because it made me work so much. And I love it now. And boy, we got, and we hated okra. But okra was the last thing we'd pick. Maybe a few, some few peas here and there we'd pick. Y'all still with me? Y'all ain't never done this, have you? Amen. And Mama's making this stuff up. She's cooking all summer long in that old hot kitchen. We didn't have air conditioning. Never heard of it. Nobody had it. And she's cooking in them big old pressure cookers and everything, you know. And she's melting wax and pouring over the top of it and sealing it like the Holy Spirit seals us, you know. And putting that lid on and putting that on, putting it up. And I hated it. I hated the garden. I hated everything about a garden. I didn't get to play in the creek. I didn't get to play ball. But you know what? About February, when we was running out of food, and Mama opened up that pantry and pulled out that bag of soup or that whatever, you know, that she had pickled or had it stored or had it put up, she'd bring that out, and that's what we ate. And I look back on it now and thank God there was not only a sower, but there was a reaper. Amen. She didn't just sow it, we reaped it, and look, we got the harvest, and we, hey, we live because we got that harvest. Now, you ought to look at church that way. You ought to look at church that way. Here's some folks from Michigan. That's probably an ear of corn right there. There's from California. That's got to be pickles or cucumbers. And probably grapes. I don't know. And got some over here from West Virginia. I don't know they can grow anything in West Virginia other than make a steel and make corn and eat hog. I don't know. But here's by somebody from West Virginia, a little bit of pig, you know. And here's from here, and here's from here. All kinds of people. And God's putting them in the pot, you know. And look, somebody brought you in. Somebody sowed you. Somebody sowed the Word of God in you. They shared their testimony. They shared the Word of God. And somebody else came along and watered it by sharing some more. And somebody else came along and watered it again later on by sharing some more gospel, sharing the Bible with you. And then again and again, 3 years people came by. God sent people to my house I never even heard of to witness to me. And I, all my life, nobody had ever witnessed me. And then all of a sudden, here's one after another coming into my house telling me the good news. You know, I didn't have to go to hell. I could be saved. I didn't have to be a good person. I just need to be a saved person. Amen. He'd make me a better person. And I, one after another, one would sow it, another one would water it, and another would water it. And then finally one day, I'm sitting at Eastside Baptist Church, and it's about at 3 years of this stuff going on. I've been to that church about five times. I'm sitting in the sixth pew on the left-hand side behind Mr. McCoy. He was that much taller than me. You remember Mr. McCoy? Worked at the grocery store. And I was sitting behind him, and I was hiding. 23 years old. Old hippie. And every once in a while I look around from around his head, and that big old fat preacher be pointing that big fat finger right at me. He's talking about me every time. Every time he was talking about me. Everything he said was about me. And then he gave the invitation. And the Holy Spirit says, now or never, heaven or hell. Do it now, I'm not asking you again. It's over, this is it. And boy, I took off down that aisle crying. I said, Lord, if you help me move my foot, I'll go down there, I'll do whatever I got to do. If they'd have said, you got to whistle Dixie backwards, stand on your head. If they'd read that out of the Bible, I'd have done it. Amen? I was ready to get saved. Now, Bully Falkenberry, Pastor Falkenberry, he was reaping something he didn't sow. He was reaping something he didn't water. Somebody else did that. But now God let him bring it in. Bring it in the sheaves. He's letting this preacher bring it. Y'all see what I'm saying? See, that verse, chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Did you know most of the harvest is passing by and they're not getting saved? They're just passing by and not getting saved. Strange story. I know I tell a lot of stories, but you get up here, you can tell your stories, okay? We took my grandkids are down here, and you know how I am about my grandkids, and I'll cry if I get talking too much about them. But we got some chicken, took them over to Fuel Park. Most of y'all don't even know where Fuel Park is. It's over here behind the old hospital, and it's got a creek and some toys and all that stuff. So we took them to Fuel Park, and we're sitting there eating chicken. And Adam Ray says, Pawpaw, that man over there looks just like you. And I looked over there, and there's an old guy sitting on the end of a table, and I hate to admit it, but he looked a whole lot like me. I'm serious. And I said, I need to go ask this guy what his name is. I'm serious. And my wife said, look at him from the side. He looks just like, his hair was just like mine. His glasses were just like mine. That old skinny hanging down chin was just like mine. He was just like, and he's sitting over there with his grandkids. And I just kept thinking, y'all know I really don't know who my father was. And I thought, well, maybe this guy would know. Maybe we got the same father. So I went up there, and finally, after I eat my chicken, and I went up there and I said, sir, I don't know you, but I need to introduce myself. And I shook his hand, and he was about that much taller than me. And I said, my grandkids are saying you look just like me. And he said, my grandkids said the same thing. He even talked like me. It was sad. The whole thing was not. He talked like me. And so I started talking to him. Of course, he grew up in Rock Hill, knows nothing about my people. I know nothing about his people. I said, well, I'll tell you what, we are related. He said, how's that? I said, well, somewhere between here and Adam. And it turned out he's a Presbyterian preacher. Yeah, Presbyterian preacher. And I knew he wasn't kidding me when I heard that. So I thought, well, if he is kidding me, I'm not letting him go to hell. So I started witnessing to him. He smiled and said, you sound like a believer. I said, I am. Now that's before I found out he was a Presbyterian preacher. But I would have witnessed to him anyway because I've known some Presbyterian preachers. And so he said, you sound like a believer. I said, I am. Are you? He said, yeah. Well, I'm a Christian. I was born again. I said, me too. But you see, how many people do we just pass by? And they're ready for the picking. They may be in that harvest that's just about to fall off the vine. We went up there to pick apples. Y'all ought to go up there around Hendersonville. All those apple farms, they'll let you go through and pick your own apples. My grandkids, they were so happy. I'd pick them up and put them in the tree so they'd get the apples nobody else could get. But apples were all over the ground. I thought to myself, Man, look at all these wasted apples. And you couldn't walk for them. It's like apple sauce. So many people would walk through them. There's thousands of people. And it was nasty and dirty. But that sounds funny to you, but the thought come to me, how many sinners are we stepping right over across the top of them? Their harvest is past. They could have gotten saved. And the people that were supposed to be doing the sowing and the watering and the reaping went right over the top of them. And now they're dying and going to hell. Some of our relatives, they may be in that last harvest right now. I don't care if they ain't not but 10, 12 years old. God may be dealing with them, and it may be the last time that he'll ever call him. That's Brother Billy's testimony that he knew the Holy Spirit told him that night, right? Last time. This is it. The harvest is past. You get in now or you don't get in. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I've heard people say that you can get saved anytime. No, you can't get saved anytime. He's got to be calling you. Besides that, why would you want to get saved if he wasn't calling you? Look here. The harvest is passing. Look at John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. They healed a blind man. His disciples were questioning him on it. And he said, I've got to do this while it's time. Because there's going to be a time to where this can't be done. And folks, I've got news for you. The harvest is passing for a lot of people. The harvest is passing. I want you to go back to John chapter 4 again. Go back to John chapter 4. Look at verse 34, I think it is. John chapter 4, look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did you know that we need a burden for the harvest? The disciples had no clue. They had no burden. But Jesus had a burden for this woman because he knew this woman needed to be saved. I remember when I got saved. I walked up there to that big old preacher and I hugged his neck and I said, Preacher, I got to get saved. He said, he desires to save you. He said, we've been praying for you for 3 years. I didn't even know they cared. They cared when I didn't. You know what? There's a lot of people like that. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to find somebody. Just single out one person and get a burden for them. He did with this woman. There's a whole town full of sinners there. But he had a burden for one, and he went after that woman, and she got saved, and then she went and got all the others and brought them to him. You ought to get a burden for one person. You ought to find somebody that you know is lost and they're going to hell, and you ought to start praying for them and get a burden for them and weeping over them and get to the point where it bothers you so bad you can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to say something because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And you've got to be nice to them and you've got to love them when they're unlovable just like you used to be. And you get a burden for them and you can't sleep at night and you can't do things without thinking about them until finally you'll go and you'll try to reap that harvest and bring them to the Lord. We used to do that. We used to have testimony. People say, preacher, pray for me that I get a burden for lost. You don't hear that no more. When was the last time you heard that? Preacher, pray for me that I get a burden for the lost. Boy, I wish somebody had a burden for my family. I wish they had. I wish somebody had a burden. I wish some church people, they rode right by our house every day, and I wish somebody would have got a burden and said, there's two little old boys in there, they call them white trash, and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get them and I'm going to lead them to the Lord and rescue them before it's too late. I was 23 before I heard the gospel. Well, I heard it at 21, but I was 23 before I received it. Now you listen to me. I had a brother, Donnie. Other than my testimony, which he didn't want to hear. He got mad at me when I got saved. He wouldn't talk to me for years. He'd leave the room when I'd show up. And then at about 50 years old, he showed up at my church, 50-something years old, and he heard the true, unadulterated, uninterrupted gospel for the first time. And I begged God to save him, and he didn't get saved. And I thought, well, maybe somebody else witnessed to him. Nobody else witnessed to him. They called him Mummy. He walked around like a dead man all over Lancaster on drugs so bad, they nicknamed him Mummy. And he came back. After a good little while, he came back to my church, and he sat there. And when I gave the invitation, he started crying. And he run down the aisle. And a man took a Bible and showed him how to be saved. And I'm so happy that happened. And it changed his life. And he still died early. He still died young because of the lifestyle he'd led. But he went to heaven, and it changed him before he went. But let me tell you something. Why didn't somebody do that before? Why didn't somebody, so many Christians, every corner in every town is in this area in the South is covered with a church. Why do people not have a burden? There's a harvest out there. People are dying and going to hell, and we pass them right by. Yeah, we'll pray for a burden. We'll pray for a burden. You see, if I get a burden for your loved ones, maybe you'll get a burden for mine. And maybe if you get a burden for mine, then somebody else will get a burden, and somebody else will get a burden, and somebody else will get a burden. But until somebody sees the harvest as it is, nobody's moving. We need a burden for the harvest. It's out there. Look here, in chapter 4 again, look at verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Ain't that something? The reaper receives joy. The sower shares in the joy. Now, I've never been jealous over somebody getting saved that I had witnessed to or that I had pastored. Sometimes people come to me and say, did you hear about so-and-so? They went to your church for 5 years, and they went over to this other church, they got saved. I said, thank God they got saved. Man, I planted and watered and watered and watered, and thank God somebody reaped off of that. Amen? I'm never jealous of that. We ought not be. Amen? We ought not be. And somebody told me the other day that they listened to Ernest Ainsley. And Ernest Ainsley definitely ain't one of my heroes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. He wrote a book one time. I read that book. On the front of it said rapture, rapture, rapture. It was about the rapture and what happened to people after the rapture. It made up story. But I read that thing when I was lost. I started having nightmares. I'd wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, hollering and crying and going on. My wife done got raptured. My children got raptured, you know, and I'm going through the tribulation. I'm running from the devil and his crowd, you know. And I'd wake up crying and sweating and going on. And it'd be a shame if anybody got jealous because that man wrote a book and got me under conviction. I wouldn't recommend his church. I wouldn't. I disagree with him on a lot of things. But let me tell you something. It wouldn't make me mad if somebody got saved under his preaching. Amen. Amen. Some of you watch Jimmy Swagger. I know his history better than you do. I just gotten saved. He was one of my heroes. I know that better than most of y'all do. But it don't bother me that man's back on television and they preaching the gospel. Praise God. More power to him. If anybody's getting saved, praise God. I'm not jealous of that. We ought not be. And what we ought to do, we ought to get jealous of lost souls and say, Lord, I need some. Give me a burden for some people. Amen. Did you know if it's not harvested, whether it's church or church members, if we fail to harvest, you know, we can't blame the Savior. Hanging on that cross, he made this statement. It is finished. He did what he came to do. He lived a sinless life we can't live. He died a sinner's death in our place. He didn't have to die. And he rose the third day to prove the sacrifice had been accepted, that we can't do that resurrection without him. And he did every bit of that. He finished his work. And if people don't get saved, and our relatives don't get saved, and our friends don't get saved, it's not Jesus' fault. It's our fault. We can't blame it on seed. The seed always works. That's the Word of God. That's the seed that's planted, and that's the seed that brings forth fruit. Now, the seed always works. We can't blame it on the seed. Now, you might go buy some bad corn or some bad beans and plant them. They don't grow. But this always works right here. Amen. It's been working. And the old King James Bible's been working for over 400 years. We can't blame the Bible. The Bible's not the problem. It's the ones that's supposed to be sowing the seed. We can't blame the Spirit. We can't blame the Holy Spirit. He's calling. Around every corner, he calls sinners. They get in a car wreck, and the Holy Spirit says, boy, they get in a car wreck, and the Holy Spirit says, you could have died. You need to get right with God. They get sick, they go to the hospital, and the Holy Spirit says, if you let me save you, you wouldn't be living like this. You wouldn't be in the hospital. Their marriage breaks up, and the Holy Spirit says, listen, I could have healed that marriage. It's not the Spirit's fault. The Holy Spirit's calling. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Holy Spirit's working. So it's not the Son, and it's not the seed, and it's not the Spirit. It's the sowers. Us. You know, you can buy seed by 50-pound bags. But you know, if you don't take them out of the barn, you ain't getting nothing out of them. And I'm afraid the gospel hardly leaves church anymore. All the seeds right here. We got it. We're storing it up. Thank God we'll get one saved every once in a while. But most churches don't even have one saved once in a while. It shocks you how few baptisms Baptist churches are now having. The attendance is falling off. They're losing members. Why? Because the sowers are sitting with the seed in the barn. You ain't mad at me, are you? The problem is with the laborers. They won't go into the field. Pastor, I'm not going out there. Those people's mean. Pastor, I'm not going out there. Those people will make fun of me. Pastor, I'm not going to do that. Those people will criticize me. Pastor, I'm not going to do that. They'll hurt my feelings. And such were some of you. And such were. And they came to us anyway. And they took the seed and brought it to our house. Or preached this to us. Or taught it to us at church. Or maybe your mom and daddy or your brother or sister did it. And they took the risk of you making fun of them. And they took the risk of having their feelings hurt. They took the risk of losing you as a friend or a family member. And they took the risk of all those things. And they loved you enough that they went ahead and did it anyway. You know what I say when people persecute me, make fun of me, laugh at me for trying to witness them? I think about Jesus, what he said on that cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And such were some of you. I did it. I made fun of people. I remember one time when I was about 16, I was up under a 56 Ford with a boy named Carlton Peach. You can laugh. Everybody does. And I was up under that car with him at 16 years old. And Carlton and his family had been going to a Free Will Baptist church. His mom and daddy had made a profession of faith. And they was making him go. And they had gotten out of church. And I was up under that car with him. And this car drove up. And Carlton said, uh-oh, there's some people from the church. Well, I didn't know them. I'd never been to church. Not at that time. But I knew they was talking about some of his church, you know. So the parents go into the house, talk to his mom and dad, and I'll never forget it. Two beautiful teenage girls dressed in a dress, not hippie style like we were. They were godly and clean. And they come over there at 56 Ford and squatted down, looked up under there, and they said, Carlton, we've been missing you at church. You know what I did? I'll never forget it. I looked at them, I said, Carlton, we've been missing you at church. Now you think that's funny, but how do you think those little 14, 15 year old girls felt? How do you think Carlton felt? And such were some of you. And now you're afraid to witness people because they'll make fun of you. You did it. And I'm sure those girls looked at me and when they walked off, they said, "Lord, forgive him. He knows not what he does." Can't blame it on the Savior. Can't blame it on the seed. Can't blame it on the Spirit. You blame it on the laborer's lack of compassion. The Bible says in Jude 22, having compassion on some, making a difference. Compassion is not just lip service. Compassion is you care about somebody enough that you will get involved in their life. And when it's lost people, it's usually an interruption in their life. You're interrupting them by what you have, planting that seed. But you know, if you have compassion on people, you'll love people right where they are, and you'll care enough about them that you'll risk getting your feelings hurt because you love them so much you don't want them to go to hell, and you know they're blind, and you know they're deaf, and you know they can't see it, and they can't hear it unless the Holy Ghost of God comes down and opens their eyes and their ears of understanding, and He's using you as the tool to get the harvest. It's because of lack of commitment. It's lack of commitment. Jesus said, "I must work while it's day. Because the night's coming when no man can work. I must work." Now I know that's a four-letter word and it's a cuss word to most Christians nowadays. Work. But it's work keeping people out of hell. It's hard work being a good Christian, being a good example to your children and to your grandchildren and to your neighbors and to your friends and even to your enemies. It's hard work to witness to people that don't want to hear it. It's hard work to witness to children that are rebellious and ungodly. It's work! But that's what it takes. My mama hired that old black man with that old mule, and he went out there and he plowed up that old hard dirt. And we went out there and we picked up those rocks. And every year it had new rocks. And I didn't understand where those rocks come from. I thought we got them out the year before. And there's some more rocks. It worked picking up those rocks in that hot sun. And then as it grew, we had to go up there and pull out the grass and pull up the weeds and not pull the plants up in the process. And it worked. And I hated it. I hated every minute of it. I told my mama, "I hate this. I don't want to do this." She said, "You'll be glad you did it in February." Amen. I know it's work witnessing the sinners. It's work witnessing to you. You think somebody enjoyed that? You think somebody enjoyed the way you treated them? You got to have compassion. Then you're going to have to make a commitment to work. Amen. Right after I got called to preach, I said, "God, I don't want to be just a, preacher. I don't want to be these people that just fill up a pulpit and they stand up and talk all the time, but they don't do any stinking thing. They don't get involved with people. They don't try to win souls. They don't ever witness nobody." I even had one of them tell me, said it wasn't his job to produce sheep. It was his, he was a shepherd. It was his job to feed the sheep, not produce sheep. I said, "Well, somewhere in my Bible it's messed up to him because he said, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.'" Amen. All the world. Red, yellow, black, and white. I said, "Somebody's mixed up here, and I don't think it's the Bible." And I didn't want to be that kind of preacher. And I said, "Lord, I want to have compassion. I want to have concern." And let me tell you something. It is work to make your flesh do what you're supposed to do in that area. It's work. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the time, I go by myself. And it's hard to knock on somebody's door that you've never met by yourself. It's hard to go see family members who don't like you, family members of your church's family who don't like you, and you know they don't like you, and go see them in the hospital and try to tell them how much you love them. It's hard. It's hard to go see family members of your church family. You go to their house and try to win them to Christ when they've come to your church and turned it down and turned it down and turned it down and turned it down. It's hard to do that. It takes commitment. It's hard to teach a Sunday school class of kids that don't want to hear. It's hard to talk their parents who don't want to hear you talk about their children. It's hard to pray for people that despitefully use you and abuse you. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what the disciples did. And that's our job. Amen. This church right here. That's our job. One of my previous churches, I had a little office about a little bit bigger than that one I got. And I was sitting in there one since it was one Monday. Every Monday, the preacher wants to quit. And I was sitting in there, and I was sitting on that desk, and I was praying. I said, "Lord, I can't do this no more. I've got 60 people coming to this church, and I've been working here for 5 years, and I've got 60 people coming to this church, and I'm tired of talking to people that don't want to hear it, and I'm tired of trying to drag people in church that don't want to come, and I need some help, Lord. There's no shortage of sinners, Lord. I need some saints that'll help." Now, y'all going to think I'm crazy. I'm not Pentecostal. I don't speak in tongues. I don't have visions. I don't normally have what I'm fixing to tell you. I was sitting there, nobody in that building but me, old store building, and I heard somebody say, "They're coming." I thought somebody was in the hall listening to me. I got up and I opened the door and I looked up and down that hall. There wasn't nobody there. I walked out in that. There's a little wall you could walk around. I walked around that wall and went out into the sanctuary and looked around. I thought somebody must be in there listening because I'm praying pretty loud. You know, when you're having a pity party, you get pretty loud. And I thought, well, it must be my imagination. So I went back in there and I started praying to go again. I was crying and praying and feeling sorry for myself. And all of a sudden I heard somebody say, "They're coming." I went back out there and I looked. There wasn't nobody there. And I went back out there. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I said, "They're coming. Glory to God. They're coming. God's going to send me some help." I heard him out loud. I ain't never heard him out loud before. And by the way, I've never heard him out loud since. And I said, "They're coming." And that old building was lined with cheap wood paneling. Wasn't no sheetrock or just cheap wood paneling. And I started running around. I said, "Amen, glory to God, they're coming. Hallelujah." And I put a hole right through the wall. I hung a picture of it later on. Put a hole right through the wall. And I laid down on the altar. I said, "God, I don't know how they're coming. I don't know who's coming. But I believe they're coming to help me because you said they was coming to help me, Lord." And that next week had about 5 or 6 brand new people show up. And the next week had more show up. And the next week. And they started joining church. And some of them said, "I want to teach Sunday school." And some of them said, "I want to drive a bus." We ended up with 4 bus routes. Had over 100 kids on the buses every Sunday off those 4 bus routes. We ended up with 22 Sunday school teachers and assistant Sunday school teachers. We had so many kids we didn't know what to do with them. They were red and yellow and black and maroon and polka dot, every color you could imagine. And boy, they started getting saved. People started getting baptized. Now, listen to me. It's because God said there's a field and it's ready. All you need is laborers. And he sent the laborers. Now, he sent some laborers here. Some of you are laborers. But the field's still white. And there's a lot of sinners. And I know I make fun of sinners. I pick at sinners and stuff. I know that. But you know, it's serious business. Some of you got lost family members yourself. And you can't reach them because they know you. Kinfolks are the hardest people to reach because they know what you used to be and they know what you are sometime now. But you know, if God would raise up some laborers, one of them might say, "Hey, I heard you got some grandkids over at your house. Can I come over and talk to them? I heard you got a son-in-law. Can I come over and see him?" Are y'all still with me? That's the harvest. It's about to turn autumn. In the weather, it's about to turn autumn. And it's a pretty sight, I know that. We'll ride up to the mountains and look at the leaves. Most beautiful thing on earth, those Blue Ridge Mountains, those leaves. But when you're looking at sinners and it's turning like that, it ain't a pretty sight. When the harvest is now ended and they say, we are not yet saved, that's not a pretty sight. I thank God just looking for some laborers, that's all. I can do a little bit of everything. I can't do a whole lot of nothing. We got welders in here and got pipe fitters and carpenters and I don't know. We got a little bit of everything. Ex-mechanics and mechanics. I can do a little bit of every bit of that. Just a little bit. But I can tell you something I can do. I can tell sinners about the Savior. Amen. Hey, I can go out there in that harvest and spot one right away and try to win them to Christ. I can do that. And I'm going to tell you something else. Everybody in this room can do that. You say, preacher, I don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. Just put yourself in the position to say something. God will give you the words to say. Just start talking. You got saved, didn't you? Don't you know how to tell them you got saved? Tell them that. And then look at them and say, has that ever happened to you? That's the whole story right there. And they either say yes or no. And they want it or they don't want it. If they don't want it, go over there to the other stalk. There's probably some beans on it too. Amen? There's no shortage of sinners. We just need to get to work. Wouldn't you say? We're fixing to celebrate 11 years and we've had all kind of turnovers. And we'll have others, I'm sure. Especially when I'm long-winded like this. But I'm going to tell you this. My burden is not to have the biggest church in town. That don't mean anything. Joel Osteen's got a big church. What does anybody there know? Elevation has a big church. What do they know? It's not my goal is not to have the biggest church in town. I don't mind if it gets big. Don't get me wrong. I can keep it feeling like it's little. When you got a little preacher, you can always feel like you got a little church. But my goal is not to be a big preacher or a famous preacher or nothing like that. My goal is to keep people out of hell. That's my goal. That's the only goal I have, is to keep people out of hell. If we'll keep people out of hell, God will take care of your church. Hey, if you'll bring in the harvest, God will give you a barn to put them in. Y'all complain about having the seat so tight and it's so crowded and everything. Well, maybe the Lord wants to bring a few more in before He builds one. And you might be the one to bring those in. Amen? Hey, you might be the one that wins, that gets that millionaire to the Lord. He can build that new building. Amen. You never know. You never know. You don't know that you know a millionaire. But a lot of people don't tell you how much money they got. Amen. Listen to me. I want you to help me. This is a whole sermon. Would you just help me bring in the harvest? I'm not asking you to give the most money. I'm not asking you to be the greatest singer, teacher, preacher, whatever. I'm just asking you, would you just go out there and get up a handful of the harvest? And if you can't tell them how, I'll tell them how. Bring them in here. They'll get the gospel if they come here. If you'll just bring them in the barn, I'll get them canned. I'll get them preserved. Amen? I'll pour the wax over top of them and seal them right in. I just need help getting them in. Would you commit tonight and say, if the Lord gives me opportunity this week to see somebody that needs to be harvested, and by the way, you're going to see that, I'll open my mouth, but He's going to have to fill it. Let's stand. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for good people that'll listen. Lord,